I really appreciate the work of the elders who are putting a lot of work into it. And it's one of the goals of the evening is for you to get to know our elders better and them to get to know you better. You can see they're a bit of a creative and mischievous lot. And you can see that they've got the most creative advertising of anybody in the church. And so I want you to come out and be able to enjoy them. I'd like you to turn your attention to John chapter 4. Hate to leave John 4 too early. Having allowed Ryan to preach on it all summer. A shorter reading, which is verses 7 through 12. I'm actually not going to preach so much on John 4, but I kind of want to springboard off of it. Some of the things that are mentioned, we kind of read them in passing and may not realize that they are significant and that there's a whole kind of set of connections through the Old Testament and the New. And so I just want to draw some of those out. John 4, 7 through 12. Story of the woman at the well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you please give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not normally associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, if you knew who I was," that's the thrust of our John series, knowing who he is. "If you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you'd be asking me for something. And he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" This is what I'm going to preach on. "Who gave us this well," a father who gave us a well, "and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds." Well, as I said, we've spent a lot of time on this chapter this summer, so I don't want to go back over that. But there's this reference to Jacob and the well that he drank of that I think is important. I want to touch on it this morning. Jesus said that if you knew who I was, I wouldn't be asking you for something. You'd be asking me for something, and I would have given you something special. I would have given you living water. This mention of living water perplexes this woman on two accounts. First of all, she looks at this man and he has nothing to draw water with. He's got no bucket. So how is he supposed to draw water and follow through on what he's promised? The second reason it perplexes is, what does he mean by living water? What exactly does that phrase mean? Because he seems to be referring to water other than the water in this well. And he seems to be referring not just to a different type of water, but a different quality of water. Somehow a water that in his estimation is fresher than this water, is better than this water, or is greater than the water that's in this well. And that raises a serious question for this woman, because this is no ordinary well. This is an ancient well that she's drawing water from. I suppose we could say this is a famous well. This is a historically and spiritually significant well. She says, "Our father Jacob," meaning the great patriarch Jacob, "gave us this well." Jacob himself probably dug this well. He certainly, she said, drank from this well. He didn't stop there. He handed this well on to his family. His sons and their flocks drank from this well. And it profited generation after generation, so that here she was 2,000 years later, still drinking of this well. And she feels a personal connection to Jacob. She says, "Our father Jacob gave us this well." Those of us in his lineage gave us this well to drink from. This week I was visiting with Daniel Sapula at the Bridges of Hope office, and he was actually outlining for me some of their well digging projects in other countries, and told me that a lot of the wells that they dig, an average well might only last 3, 4, or 5 years. And so because of it, the fundraising for those wells has to take that into consideration. There has to be some money that they set a portion each year, aside each year, so that in the 4 or 5 years when that well begins to dry out, there's funding to dig a new one. 4 or 5 years, that's all. That's a lot of money. But it's the reality of well digging. But this well, 2,000 years later, they are still drinking of this well. It is a great well, and it was handed down to them by Jacob, by a great man of God in their lineage. I want to just talk about wells a little bit. Much of the Old Testament takes place in climates that are very arid, sometimes almost desert-like conditions. And in a place like that, what is more valuable than gold? What is more valuable than silver? What is even more valuable than flocks and herds is water. Because you won't die if you don't have precious metals, but you'll die if you don't have water, and your animals will die. So wells becomes a commodity that is a premium. So men and their hired hands, they dug wells. Towns, villages, entire communities grew up around those wells. And they were handed down to generation, like you might hand down antiques, something that was precious from a family. Maybe you have your grandmother's antiques. Maybe you have her silverware, because in her household, that was the thing that was most precious to her. And she handed it down, and it's still being handed down. But in this generation, people handed down wells, because they were more important than any of those things. And so I want to look at an Old Testament story which features wells, and where wells are central. Turn with me to Genesis 26, if you have your Bibles. Genesis 26. If you're not familiar with this chapter, can I just urge you, this is a knockout. This is just a great one. And so long after the services are done and you've had your fill of turkey and you've got a few minutes to sit back, take a look through Genesis 26 and just enjoy it, because it's a good one. Now, the chapter starts with these words. It says, now there was a famine in the land. I think you want to take note of that. When I preached a couple of weeks ago, I preached about Jesus in the wilderness. And I had many, many people speak to me and to say, that is exactly what I needed to hear, because I'm in a form of wilderness myself. Well, if you're one of those people, then this is also an important message. This is an important chapter, because it begins, now there was a famine in the land. And I want to talk a little bit about the famine that's in our hearts, but I also want to talk about a famine that's in literally our land, the nation of Canada. So some of these things I think apply to the nation in which we live. There was a famine in the land. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. In other words, there's a famine in his land. It's probably not been a short-term famine. It's probably been that's going on for a number of seasons. And so because of it, Isaac begins to look over the proverbial fence, hoping that the proverbial grass is greener on the other side. And he looks at Egypt, and Egypt isn't in famine. Egypt is looking really nice. And he's having a hard time figuring out why he's staying in his land. Because just wondering if he should just pick up everything and move over to the land. But in the middle of his considerations, God himself knows that he's thinking about this. And so he speaks to him, to Isaac, and says, do not go down to Egypt. I know it's looking good right now. And I know your land is in a famine. And I know you're wondering if you should move. But do not move. Don't go to Egypt. But live in this land where I tell you to live. He says this, stay in the land for a while. Now, that phrase for a while probably shouldn't be there. I looked about through 25 translations. The NIV is the only one that has that phrase for reasons that of the Hebrew I won't go into. But anyways, probably not the best reading of that. It probably should just say, stay in this land. And he says to Isaac, if you stay in this land, here's two promises. Number one, I'm going to be with you. If you go there, I don't count on it. But if you stay here, I'll be with you. And number two, I will bless you. I will be with you and I will bless you. And then he gives his reasons. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands. In other words, there's something special about this land. This isn't just any land. This is the land that God promised Abraham. God said to you, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there's still a special relationship between those people and that land. So here in the early days of this lineage, God is saying to Isaac, do not leave this land. There's something special for you here. I know it's in a time of famine. I know every other place looks awfully green. But do not forget the promises I've spoken to you, even though it's a time of famine. So Isaac hears those words, and in verse 6, he says, so Isaac stayed. That's enough. That's all I needed to hear. He wanted to leave. It looks awful green somewhere else. The land's in famine. It's not an enjoyable time. But God said, stay. So Isaac stayed. Verse 12. What did he do when he stayed? Well, it says he planted his crops in that land. Now, there's a lot to that, because if you've taken your seed and you have sown it into the earth year after year, but the land's in a famine, then what has the yield been? Nothing. So the truth is, that guy's probably down to his last couple bags of seed. The only way you get new seed is you sow it into the land, and from the harvest, you partake of the harvest, but you save enough seed for the next year. When the land is in famine, it's not producing, so every year your amount of seed is dwindling. So this is an amazing step of faith. He's like, I only got a few bags of seed left. But God says, sow it. And he says, sow it into this land of all places. But if God said it, I'll do it. So he planted crops. And here's it's the significance in that land. Remember, it's the promised land. A land that God has made him promises about. Do not forget your promises, even when your soul is in a time of famine. He planted his crops in that land. And listen to this. And the same year, he reaped 100-fold. Now that's a good return. Whatever investments you've got in life, if you were reaping 100-fold every year, I think you'd be rubbing your hands together. 100-fold in the same year, and it's unequivocal because the Lord blessed him. What did the Lord tell him? He says, you stay in this land, even in a time of famine, I'll be with you, and I will bless you. He stayed, he sowed his seed, and the Lord was faithful to what he promised. Even in a time of famine, when the Lord makes a promise, he will make good on it. The Lord blessed him, and I love this. The man became rich. Now, one of the reasons I love that is because the Hebrew word for rich is just a beautiful word. It literally means to be made large. I preached this. Actually, I preached this one place, and my friend Ron Kuykendall was there, and he said, I love that sermon because he's a large man. He said, I feel very blessed. Well, literally it means to be large. It could be to be large in importance, to be large in greatness, to be large in stature, to be large in power, to be large in wealth, to be large in body, to be large in honor, to be large in mind, etc., etc. God blessed him, and this guy got large. Large in lots of ways. Him, his family, his herds, his flocks. Largeness came in. But not everybody was happy with that largeness. And we live in a world where we must grapple with that reality. The people that were living in this land watched God bless him and watched God enlarge him. And it says this, the Philistines who were in the land envied him. And if I could just pray a prayer at this juncture, it says, even though we know that that spirit prevails in our world, oh, that God would keep the Church of Jesus Christ free of that spirit. That is a prayer of mine, that may God give us his spirit on this matter, that if we see another church in our city getting large, in other words, God's blessing them and expanding them, I pray that everything in our hearts would go, hallelujah. That everything in our hearts would go, we love that. We are not envious of that, because that's a beautiful thing, because God chose to do that. So to think otherwise would literally be to think that I know more than God about the matter. That if God blessed them, then how could we do otherwise? What about a person in your life? It's always nice to see God bless them, except when you find yourself in a time of famine. And then you find someone else is really happy around you, and they come back and they're just telling you all the exciting stories about all the way they're blessed, and something in our human just nature wants to just think, would you shut up? You know my 12-year wilderness experience I talked about a little bit 2 weeks ago. Well, when I was only about year 8 or 9, a long ways into it and a long ways to go, I met a young man who became one of my very good friends. His name was Nolan, and he was like a walking, talking revival. Literally, he was like a whirlwind of the Spirit. And here I'm 8 years into a personal wilderness. I am as parched could be, and I'm with him, and the Holy Spirit just keeps coming on him. He can't even stand up in my living room. And so he's down, he goes, and he'd pray, and the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm sorry, the power of the Lord's so strong on me. And I had to think, But the Lord takes us through times for training like this. So I disciplined my soul. And I just said, Lord, I'm in a period of your making. He is in a period of your making. I bless the season that I'm in. I bless the season that he's in, even though I'd quite like to be in the season that he's in. But I disciplined my soul to stand in a place of blessing when he was walking in everything that I wanted to walk in. Okay, business guys, do you do that with other business guys in the city? You want to see your business blessed? Then you pray for the other businesses of the city. See, especially a Christian business guy, you watch him get blessed from another church in the city, then you just stop and thank God that another part of the body of Christ is being blessed. You're in an academic world, someone ahead of you gets a promotion. It might not be about them. It might be God setting you up for promotion, so he is watching over your heart, wondering, what are you doing with someone else's promotion? And we could go on and on and on. The Philistines did not do that. Verse 15. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Verse 15. So this is what they did out of envy. So all the wells that his father's servant had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines found those wells and stopped them up and filled them with dirt. So they did not flow again. And I see in that one verse, I see a picture of some of the things that I believe is happening in our country at a national level. Some of the things that are happening in our hearts at personal levels, there is a picture there. When my friend Ron was here from Florida, I was down on my knees just as the service was starting, and I was just crying out to God, Lord, I know you're doing wonderful things, but I need more. And I was just pressing into the Lord and saying, Lord, I was sent for more than this. And I was just crying out unto the Lord, and I felt the Lord in that moment began to speak to my heart and show me we're up against things, Todd, bigger than just you and bigger than your church and even bigger than your city. You are pushing up against some national issues. And sometimes that's God's grace then, because then I entered into intercession for those national issues. And some of the issues he had me praying over had to do with this, that wells which once flowed freely in our country, there is barely a trickle coming out of those things now. Because the enemy has sought every opportunity to fill those things with dirt so that they do not flow like they used to in our country. The time of our church when our first United Days was taken off and people getting saved, I'll tell you, there was a river that was flowing. Well of salvation. I came into the church at that time. I'd never been to church in my life. Then we'd all go away to camp and the Spirit of the Lord was powerfully moving. I was converted during that time. I was filled with the power of God and with the Holy Spirit at that time. There was a river, a well that was just amply flowing. Mid-1990s, I came back to this country, finished university in 96, and I'll tell you once again, before long, I tell you, there was a well, and it was just flowing in the country, flowing. It just had revival in it. You could feel the life in it. And the prophetic at that time was just so pure. I remember being at a conference, down on my knees praying, and a young man came up to me that was probably no older than 15. Just ripped blue jeans. He said, "Hey man, I was just looking at you, and I just saw this thing." And he read my mail. It was exactly what I was praying over. The exact words. I thought years ago, leaders of national movements couldn't prophesy like this 15-year-old is right now. Was that because of the 15-year-old? No, because there was a river flowing and people were just getting caught up into it. Just carrying us along. It was enabling people to think, do things before their years and to understand things and to see things. It was a well that God had put in this country. I remember during that time, it was 1998, visiting one of Canada's leading, if not the leading revival church in Canada. I was asked to go a little bit of a promotion there, but that was kind of new circles for me. I didn't really know any of those people there. But I get to the service, and I was on the front row, and I was just down, kneeling in front, just waiting quietly before the Lord. And I felt that the Lord showed me a picture of a well, which I understand the language a bit more now. I didn't then. I was like, what does that mean? I knew it meant something about this church. Well, they asked me to come up and do my promotion. There was five people in a row. I was the very last one. They started at that end. They talked about the event that we were running, large national youth conference that was coming up. And I'll tell you, as they got down the line, the power of the Lord began to come on me stronger and stronger. And I didn't know what was even happening. I mean, stronger than I'd ever experienced it. Until I'm starting to think, am I getting ill? I'm starting to get faint. Nobody's praying for me. Finally, it's my turn. They hand me the mic. And God's power hit me like Thor's hammer. I just crumpled to the ground. And I know, looking back, what happened now is the well that was in that church. It was literally like a revival well. And it just poured forth. It affected the country. Literally, that church adopted me spiritually. I became a son of that church. And so you know what my inheritance was? That well literally came into me in an hour. And that stuff, everything that had flowed in that church for years, began to flow in me in an hour. Jacob's well. She said, this is the father well my Jacob gave. There were different spiritual fathers and mothers in this church, but I'll tell you what, they took me into their heart. And stuff began to flow by the grace of God. But the question is, where are the wells now? Where's the flow of such things now in Canada? And more importantly to this morning, what has stopped them from flowing? I want to talk about one of the things that has stopped them from flowing in Canada. I think it would best be communicated in terms of a fascinating Old Testament story. 2 Kings chapter 5, we have a man called Elisha. Or if you come from Britain, Elisha. That's for the sake of the Crawfords and the Woodruffs. Elisha or Elisha, who trained under a national prophet called Elijah. And you know the story of Naaman, how Naaman was a commander of military forces from a different nation, but he found within his household a servant girl who told him about a prophet in her country because he was suffering from leprosy. So you know the story of how Naaman traveled all the way over to see if he could meet this man of God called Elisha and to see if Elisha would pray for him so that he could be healed of his leprosy. You know the story that he dipped seven times in the River Jordan, and when he came up the seventh time, the Bible said the leprosy had completely left him and his skin was brand new, like the skin of a child. But do you know what happened after that story? We're familiar with Naaman, his healing. Are you as familiar with what happened in the next 10 verses? It's not to be missed. Because in the following verses, Naaman is so excited about his healing and he is so thankful that he comes back to Elisha the prophet. And he said, I'd like to give you some stuff. I want to say thank you to you. I want to give you silver. I want to give you a whole bunch of gifts to thank you for what you did for me. Now, That probably was the custom of the day. And there are other instances in the Old Testament where prophets felt like they could accept that. But there is something about this time. There's something about this instance where God seems to have forbade Elisha from receiving anything. So Elisha says, no, I won't receive anything. Naaman urged him, no, it's really important. I really want to give you all this stuff, these riches. And once again, Elisha strongly refused, like he was a man under orders from God, not to receive anything. And you can understand some of the reasons why. Because Naaman is the commander of an army in a pagan country. He's going to go back and say, you'll never believe what happened to me. Not only was I healed, but I went to give this guy a bunch of money. And he said, no, he can't even take anything. Have you ever heard of anything like that in your life? So there's a story in the making, and God doesn't want it spoiled. So he says, okay. So then Naaman says, well, then I only want one more thing from you. I'd like you to give me enough soil that could be carried on two mules. So that when I get home, I'm going to set up an altar. Because after seeing what your God can do, I am never going to worship any other God again. Because there's only one God, and he's your God. So I'm going to set up a piece of this. Piece of what you know. I'm going to set up an altar in my own country. Elisha permits him. So again, not only will Elisha not receive anything, but he gives him another gift freely. So he bids him farewell, says, go in peace. But Elisha's servant, Gehazi, has watched this. And he thinks to himself, my master has gone too easy on these guys. He should have received something. So he takes matters into his own hands. He finds a shortcut. He goes around and he finds Naaman and his company that are traveling away. And he says to them, my master's kind of changed his mind. We've had two guys from the school of the prophets visiting us. And my master says, would you give them some silver and gold and give them a bunch of this good stuff? So he lied. Now what's interesting, it's not even his anointing. God didn't even use him. But he's profiteering. He is trying to use the miraculous power of God for selfish gain. God has got a beautiful story he is trying to fulfill here. And Gehazi stands as a representative of God who's trying to stand to personally profit from it. Now when you watch what follows, you'll see how serious that is in the mind of God. So Gehazi takes all of his gear that he has come by wrong means, and he takes it back and he hides it, which is a very silly thing to do, because how do you hide it from a prophet? Like, he's Elisha's servant. You think he'd know better? But greed has the power to blind. So Elisha comes out and says, so where have you just come from? He knows. Before that guy even reaches home, the prophet knows. You don't fool a prophet. And you don't hide anything. He's playing a dangerous game, Gehazi, and all for the sake of money. He said, well, I was just out, and he makes up excuses. And Elisha says, no, you weren't. I saw you. Was my spirit not with you? When you went and found Naaman and you asked and received these things? And this is what he asks him. He said, Gehazi, was this the time to take money? Like, it's not always wrong to receive monies. But was this the time to do that? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. So it says, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. The leprosy that Naaman just got healed of went right on to Gehazi. His skin instantly turned white. And it says this, not just you, but your and your descendants. Take note, there's more than one kind of well in the world. There are righteous wells and there are unrighteous wells. This woman was drinking of Jacob's well from the blessed patriarch Jacob. It was a good well that was still sustaining generations for 2,000 years. But now this guy, an unrighteous well opens up, and it was going to affect him and his generations with leprosy. careful what wells you open up. Be careful what wells we drink of. And my heart is in repentance for things that have taken place in my country where God has opened up precious things. Precious things. Precious wells that have poured out precious things. And we have used the gifts of God for personal gain. And any way in which I've contributed to that or participated in that, my heart is in repentance. Remember the same thing happened in the New Testament. Simon Magnus saw the apostles laying hands on people and receiving the Holy Spirit. So what did he want to do? Buy it. Wrong mixture of prayer and money. Prayer is a great thing. Money is a good thing. And they can be mixed properly. There's an improper mixture of prayer and money. You know what the apostle said? Your money perish with you. You can't buy the things of God. You can't buy the power of God or use it to make yourself rich. And once again, the judgment of God fell. Lord, forgive us. Well, Isaac faced something similar. His well was totally clogged up. And you know what? That well mattered to him. Because you know why it mattered to him? His dad gave it to him. His dad worked hard. Abraham worked hard. And that's part of his inheritance. That well is probably more important than silver and gold and earth. My dad gave me a well that flowed with beautiful, clean water. So verse 18. It says, so Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham. In other words, he's not content to leave things like that. He knew that a well that was given can be given again. A well that flowed freely and has been blocked can be opened again. At a national level, you know, there's some wells I want to see open again. There's some things that are clogged up right now. And God's character is such that until he turns our attention to that, in other words, he helps us be part of the solution. Whether we're not, we're ever part of the problem is inconsequential. We all get to be part of the solution. And you know what the redemptive value in that is? Then as God gives wells back, making us part of the solution and even helping us to repent of past sins ensures that we never repeat them. Because we actually got to taste something. We actually got to feel that God had stronger feelings about something than we'd realized. And you didn't know it till he shut something down. Till he shut it down. And then you begin to realize, oh, I guess God had stronger feelings about that than we thought. So the repentance doesn't just open wells up, it opens my heart up. To think like God, to receive his wisdom. And to make sure, it's an antidote. That as he opens the well up, that the next generation will be more careful of things than the last. Guard our wells. So I think it says something on a national level, something on a local level. When I think about 1998, and I went to this church, and this well that just flowed in this church so strong, I got to be the recipient of it in an hour. I literally walked away and I went to Scotland and everything that was flowing in that church was flowing in me when I went to Scotland. When I went into prayer this summer, I went into 5 days of prayer in the mountains and God took me back to that. And there were significant reasons why he took me back to that. Because number one, he wanted me to realize it's not that easy to come by a well of that size. So I better honor those that had them. Because they had them by God's choosing. But I've also said, Lord, what about us humble folk? How want to give us a well like that? Want to open up a well like that in the middle of our community? I mean, right here. I'm praying for a well. I'm digging. You know what? Because that's what the scripture is about. That's what fathers do. Fathers dig wells. Mothers dig wells. He didn't come by his well by nothing. Abraham dug him that well. His dad dug him that well. Even this woman 2,000 years later didn't come by a well by nothing. She said, my father Abraham or father Jacob gave me this well to drink. Fathers and mothers dig wells. And when they get clogged up, guess what? We pull out the spade and we dig them out again. Because we are not content that our children and our children's children and our nation would exist without those things flowing. So fathers, go to the garden shed and find your spade again. There's no use being passive and go, I guess that thing's not flowing in my life, it's not flowing in my city, it's not flowing in my country again. Oh, what a shame. Fathers don't say that. Fathers go, it's not flowing, I'm taking responsibility for this, where's my spade? Let's get that thing flowing again. That's the heart of a spiritual father and a spiritual mother. It's not passivity. It's not blame shifting. It must be someone else's responsibility. If you came home at night and your children don't have food, what are you going to say? Well, it must be someone else's problem. They don't have water. Someone else's problem. And we take responsibility. But it also is not just true of a national level, not just true of a local level. It's also true of our heart level. You ever found that something in your life that really flowed freely and was really special to you doesn't flow like it used to? It just bugs the daylights out of me. Maybe you find that you were a person of real joy and joy just doesn't flow in you anymore. And you cannot put your finger on it. You do not know why. Hope. Faith. You were like the person to always go, let's believe God for this. It just felt, you didn't even have to work at it. Faith just flowed out of you. And now you don't say that anymore. And you don't know why, but you can feel that childlike faith isn't flowing anymore. It used to be forgiveness. Didn't matter what anybody did, I'll forgive them. But now it's like, oh, that dirty rat. I'm going to make him pay for a while. That forgiveness doesn't flow like it used to. That grace doesn't flow like it used to. Giving people another chance. Giving people a clean slate. That now you're like an elephant. You'll never forget their wrongs. What about love of God's word? Just you felt like you could never get enough. Just flowed so freely. Love for his word just got to be in there. And now, now your soul feels like it's in famine. What about friendships, relationships? It was easy to connect with people. Friendship flowed. It was a grace from God. A spiritual gift. A ministry. A calling. A dream. An aspiration. But I know one thing about the enemy. He hates it when stuff flows in you. And he will go to any length and take any measure to stop up that well and keep it from flowing. It's my conviction you could probably turn to the Word of God in everything that it should, it's evident that should be flowing in the house of God. Everything that should be flowing in our lives that isn't. It's a reasonable question to say, how'd that get stopped up? What kind of dirt did that well get filled with? And how do I get that out? If we don't have that interpretation, it could be, well, God doesn't like me anymore, or I've just sinned too much, or God must be angry with me. I must be being punished. So we will substitute counterfeit explanations in, usually that are to the detriment of our own soul. Maybe generosity. Generosity flowed from you. You'd see someone on the street in need and everything would just go, man, I want to go meet that. You never even had to work at it. It just flowed. You don't really know where it's gone. But you know it's not flowing anymore. Prophetic. You just found like everybody hadn't met you. You had a word of encouragement for it. Now it's not flowing. Business ideas. You felt you never even had to work at. There was a creativity that you have from God. And they don't be flowing anymore. Anybody feel like they've had a well that used to flow and you've been asking that question, why doesn't that thing flow anymore? Join me with me in prayer. Let's do a little digging. Do a little digging. That's what spiritual fathers and mothers do. We take responsibility. Daniel, when he was in captivity, prayed for, repented of sins that he himself had not even committed. Because the spiritual welfare of his country meant something to him. Watch his prayer. He said, Lord, forgive us. What did he do? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that without your word, we would not have a light to our path. We wouldn't even know. But your word is holy and it's good and you never stop speaking through it. So Father, we find ourselves in Genesis 26. There's a famine in the land. Even the land of our own soul. And that wells that once flowed freely and amply are down to a trickle. Forgive us when we have misdiagnosed it. So whatever dirt is in those wells, Lord, remove that dirt. Help us to dig and dig well. Show us where to put our spade so that grace might flow. It's things that you're always giving. They're always there. But they have been impeded. So just across this place, just name your personal well. The one that used to flow really amply. Just lift it up and say, Lord, I miss this. I miss this part of who I am. Remove the dirt. Let it flow again. Father, would you hear these prayers? Would you honor our prayers? We're just doing the best we know how, Lord, with the light you give us. Lord, where the dirt of worldliness has clogged, then we pray, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for my worldliness. Whatever the dirt is that's got in, the dirt of unforgiveness and unresolved anger clogs up a well. I just pray there just be a wave of revelation. The Lord would just speak to your heart. Sometimes I just dislike the fact that we are under such time restrictions because I like digging. I don't want to just find out about that I've got to dig. I like digging. I want to dig with you. I want to dig for you and you for me. Revelation that is runs right through the whole of the Bible, and that is God is a restorer. Things that have been lost, things that have been stolen, things that have been stopped up. He's a restorer. And when you've experienced that in your life, that becomes part of your testimony to our city. To people at work and at school and people around that are suffering great loss, you can say, God's a restorer. And you can give them a recent testimony, not 20 years ago. So he just restored this to my life now. So I got the faith he can restore you. In other words, the lesson's this. When you drink of the well, help get a well flowing again, you can lead others to drink of that same well. So I understand this isn't something we can hear and we should forget easily. But I know our church is full of men of God. I'm looking at them now, and women of God. Rudy, you're a man of God. A man of God. Women of God. Your father. Larry Shilley. All mothers and fathers of the faith. I am not worthy to pastor this church, to be honest. There's so many godly men and women here. So let's get digging. Monday morning when you get up in your prayer time, a visiting elder here, Mr. Castro, Father and King of Kings Fellowship. Let's get digging. Let's get praying. It's not someone else's responsibility. It's ours. Charlie, man of God. Frank, man of God. Rick Melvin, father of the faith. Let's seek God. So not even everything that we've lost has been returned, but if you read the rest of the chapter, because of their faithfulness, God opened up new wells that no one had ever drank of. New graces were released. We'll look at that another time. We want to move into the prayer time of our service. If you're new to us, this is one of the biggest times of our service. We don't like just leave and then think service is done. For us, what happens in here, the body of Christ praying for the body of Christ. There is stuff that happens here that is beyond worth. And it gives us a chance, having heard from God, to respond back to Him. The discipline of response. I heard, I respond. I receive, I respond. That's what makes a relationship. So I want to invite you to come. Pray for. Or at least to find some way just to respond to the Lord before you leave. Let's close in this part of our service in prayer. So Father, I pray that this service and even this area would be awash. The presence of your Spirit. And with an anointing for restoration. The Messiah was prophesied to be a restorer of the breaches. A restorer. So we pray restoration. Things that have been lost, broken, clogged up. Can I get the prayer teams to come forward, please? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May He lift up the light of His countenance upon you. Give you peace and restore back everything that has been lost and then some. To the glory of His name.